13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6 today. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let your conversation. Conversation in 1611, when King James had the Bible translated into the common English of their day, conversation meant your behavior or your manner of life. And you look it up in the Greek, and that's exactly what it means. Conversation, manner of life. And covetousness, the other word in the verse, let your conversation, let your manner of life be without covetousness. Covet means to fix the desire upon, whether things good or bad, and here it means to covet evilly. So, read it again. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your manner of life be without evil desires. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Praise God. Thou shalt not covet is the 10th commandment in the Holy Bible. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And Webster synonymizes covet with greed. That's one of the synonyms for covet, greed. Thou shalt not covet. Do you want to turn to Luke chapter 3? Luke chapter 3. Now remember, this preacher here that we're going to read about knew the law. He was raised under it. You can be sure he could recite the Ten Commandments by memory from his heart very easily. And here comes this man out of the wilderness, and he's preaching under the mighty, mighty anointing of the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country, came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. Some of the soldiers, it seems when I read this, some of the soldiers might have been violent. Some of these soldiers might have falsely accused people and kind of terrorized them. And you can pay me off here and I won't take you to court, or I won't take it to the higher officials, the magistrates and so on. And maybe they just terrorize people with false accusations, see? And they could supplement their income that way. So John the Baptist said, be content with your wages. Don't be violent with any man. Don't accuse any man falsely. And be content with your wages. And by doing this, by being content, and by not trying to supplement their income illegally, wrongly, sinfully, they would be showing John, they would be showing God that they had truly repented of their sins and were ready for water baptism unto repentance. Yep. We have a lot of people getting baptized these days that perhaps haven't repented. I think we need a good, thorough repentance preceding water baptism myself. I think we need some soggy carpets and some empty Kleenex boxes and so on. Because I don't know how many people in this generation that's been taught, hey, everybody's good and everything's all right and a lie is not a lie and sex isn't sex and immorality isn't immoral and all of these things. This generation's been fed a steady diet of that over television, radio, newspapers, everything. Everybody's okay. You're okay. I'm okay. So on. And so pretty hard for this generation to understand that they were born in sin and they need a deep, 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 heart-rending, repentant experience before God. And then let there be some fruit of that repentance that would show and be proof that they have repented of their sins. How many know they're born in sin and need a Savior? Yes. You're on good ground. You know some things that a lot of people don't know. Me born in sin? I'm just as good as you are. So on. That attitude, you know, everybody's equal. Well, everybody's born in sin. There's where the equality is. But everybody needs a Savior. Everybody needs to be saved. And that's where the inequality is. That's where it's whosoever will may come. But there's where the distinction is made. Thou shalt not covet. And I think that contentment was a proof to John the Baptist that they had truly repented. I think that contentment is still a good proof that repentance is genuine, even in our day. Contentment. We're living in a day, we got a lot of time yet, I got about half hour to talk about this, so we're going to get down to some things here on contentment. Jesus said, no man, now, did you get that? That means not me, not you, not you, not me. No man can serve two masters. Now, if Jesus said that, it must be true. Or we don't believe in Jesus. Is Jesus right? When he speaks, it's instant scripture. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. So he's a fool who tries to serve God and mammon. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot, Jesus said, you cannot have the best of both worlds. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have all of that and all of this. You cannot have all of this and all of this. Ooh. If you know what I'm acting up. Or. Ooh. 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 You cannot. You cannot. If I could drill that into our hearts today, that we have to make a decision. We have to make a choice. You cannot serve God and serve mammon. Jesus Christ said it is absolutely impossible to serve God and serve mammon. Mammon, of course, is wealth, riches, material gain. Okay, the opposite of covetousness is contentment. Now, the world is covetous and the church is content. Now, I might say something here. Okay, so I said the opposite of covetousness is contentment. And the world is covetous. And the church is content. Now, you may be physically in the church, but if you're covetous, you're in the world. You may be physically in the church and have to work in the world, but you're not covetous, you're content. You're either content or covetous. And so he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. What does all that mean? The world can't seem to get enough. Have you ever noticed that with the world? They're never satisfied. They start smoking, they end up chain smoking. They can't get enough smoke in their lungs. You know, just not enough. Not enough. One Christian said, I wish they had a little room at restaurants that was sealed off. Just, and they got these people in there, and then they just piped smoke in it. Just let them get all they want, you know. Just fill them up with the stuff. But that's the way the world is. They can't get enough. I want more. They can't get enough money. If they get $50,000, they want 100. They get 100,000, they want 100. They get 200, they want 1,000,000. They get to work on, and then they start working on their second million. And I like to walk up to people. I've done this to a couple of people, and I've startled them. Somebody that, you know, is pretty well off in the world. And it's probably even good for us Christians to ask ourselves this. Look in the mirror and ask yourself what I ask some people in the world. I walked up to a few prominent people that I got in conversation with, and I said, hey, sir, do you think you'll live long enough to spend all your money? Now, that's a good question. Do you think you live long enough to spend all your money? You know why it's a good question? Because it reveals what's in the heart. I'm not trying to spend all my money. I'm trying to pile up some more. I'm not satisfied. I want more, 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 more. Read the Wall Street Journal. Do you see those guys that are reading the Wall Street Journal all the time, wondering what's happening? They're reading the Wall Street Journal like this, and we're out looking up in the sky. Boy, what if he was behind that cloud? Honey, we're riding down the highway. See that beautiful, white, fluffy cloud up there? What if Jesus just suddenly leaped out of that cloud? The trumpet sounds, and here he is. What happens to the Wall Street Journal? What happens to Wall Street? What happens to all the covetousness and the worldly possessions that people have struggled and strived for all their lives? You know, that's the way it is. Have you ever noticed? Yes, you have. If you've been alive very long, that people struggle. They work so hard to gain and to get. And then they work so hard to keep it. And then, when they die, they work so hard to lose it. I mean, they can't hardly give it up. It's so hard to get it, and so hard to keep it, and so hard to lose it. I'm glad that when I die, I'm not losing. I'm going. I'm going to my kingdom. I'm not leaving my kingdom. I'm going to my possessions. I'm not leaving my possessions. I'm glad that when I die, I'm going home. I'm not leaving home. Praise the Lord. Okay. So the world can't get enough. They accumulate. They increase. They want more. Now the Bible says, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. The world doesn't do that. They don't number their days. They count their dollars. What a difference. What a contrast between the world and the church. And they'll trample on anything to get what they want or to get their way or to get to the top. Success at any cost. They'll lie. They'll steal. They'll cheat. They'll deceive. They'll rob. They'll do anything. Nothing will hinder them from getting what they want. They're covetous. They're covetous. Now, I'm sure there are degrees of covetousness, and we need to be careful that we're not influenced by any degree of covetousness. A covetous man, a greedy man, can never be a happy man. Never. I've never seen one. I've never seen a happy, covetous man. I rode with a guy one time. It was when I'm older than many of you, so this is back in Louisiana in 1940-something, and he had a 39 Plymouth. And it had two windshield wipers. And you turned them on individually. A little electric motor up there, turned this on. And you turned it, came from the top down. Now we come from the bottom up, you know. This one was like this. And then it had one on the other side, and so it started to rain. He turned on his windshield wiper. And I reached up and turned mine on.
It got quiet in the car. Real quiet in the car. We drove down the road, I don't know how long, a minute or so. He reached up and turned mine off, and he said, we don't need to wear both of these out.
That's a true story, folks. That's a true story. So I sat looking out a blurry window. My wife met that man later, and he's a good man. He's a friend of mine and everything, but he just had a kind of a degree of covetousness in him, and he ended up a very wealthy man. And the guys were teasing him, trying to get him to buy their dinner for him. Well, you buy your own dinner. I'm not letting anybody deplete my millions. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. I say that a covetous man can never be a happy man. We've got to turn and read a few verses here. Luke chapter 12. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. A covetous man. Luke 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Amen. And you've heard me say this before, but I've been introduced to several millionaires. And then I've had millionaires pointed out to me, and they say, Hey, that guy over there is a millionaire. I want you to meet him. And I say to him, before we get there, you know, he's a millionaire? I say, yeah, temporarily. You've heard me say that before. Temporarily. A millionaire on earth is only a millionaire temporarily.
Yes, amen.
So, why all this clamor for something that's elusive, something that's temporary, something that's going to burn? Why? Why all this sweat, blood, and energy, and everything else to try to get it? Jesus said when somebody died and left an inheritance, and two brothers who were supposed to split the inheritance, he said, talk to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He said, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now we're taught by the world how to lay up treasures for ourselves, but we're taught by God in this holy book how to lay up treasures in heaven. And that's what Jesus said. Lay up treasures not for yourself, but be rich toward God. Lay up treasures in heaven. Beware of covetousness. Now turn to Philippians chapter 4, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. Philippians 4, 8. Many of you know that by memory. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. What a lesson to learn. What a lesson in life to learn. Paul learned this lesson. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I doubt it. He says, whatsoever state I am, I have learned to be content there. Content. Okay, doesn't that mean that be content whatever your lot in life turns out to be? Be content. Now,
Now, is Dave Carpenter here?
Where is Dave Carpenter? Yeah, right back there. Stand up, would you, brother? Everybody look. See how tall he is. Man, wouldn't all of us men like to be that tall? Thank you, brother. I have to get a ladder to change his clothes. He can just reach up amongst them. You know, I have to get a ladder to paint the ceiling in my house. He can just reach up there with a paintbrush.
Okay, he's tall and I'm short. And I say to myself, he's saved and I'm saved. So what?
Praise God.
Amen. I'm content.
Amen.
I can sleep in beds he can't sleep. I can go through doorways he can't. But that's the idea. Be content. Are you large bone, small bone, medium frame, slightly built, heavily built, whatever? Here you are. You got this great big 9.5-inch, 10-inch wrist, you know, and massive ankles and big knees, and you want to be a runner. You're not going to be a runner. It's going to be that horse, you know, with the thin ankles and the trim body. He's going to be the runner. We need some bulls out there too, you know. We need some power out there. We need us all. We're all members of one body. Be content. Be content. You're broad, be content. You're narrow, be content. You're handsome, be content. You're not so handsome, be content. Be content with your lot in life. That's what he's saying. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Don't covet your neighbor's face. Don't covet your neighbor's build. Don't covet your neighbor's money and so on. Be content with what you are. How's that? Some have hair, some have little hair, some have no hair. Be content. If you can do something about it, help yourself. We're not against that, but be content. That's the big thing. That's what the Lord is trying to teach us here. Be content. The world is covetous. The world wants to be something that they're not. The church is content. Let's be content. Amen. So Paul said, I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Now that's a trick. I mean, that's a good lesson to learn. A lot of people have an easier time being abased or can handle humility more than they can luxury or abounding. Some people can't stand riches. And God knows, if we're going to be saved, he's got to keep some of us poor because we'd backslide if we were rich. So be content. Right? Be content because he who has begun a good work in you is going to keep working on you until he gets you saved forever. So be content. Change what you can, but be content with what you can't change. So he says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Surprise coming up, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, he's not talking about a lot of things that we wished he was talking about. He's talking about being able to go without and being able to go with a lot or a little. That's what he's talking about. I can do all these things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can be satisfied with my stature. I can be satisfied with my lot in life and so on through Christ because he'll give me the strength to do it. That's good teaching, Brother Paul. Yeah. Amen. Now, 1 Timothy, just turn a few pages forward in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6. What a chapter. If you're ever feeling down sometimes, just read 1 Timothy chapter 6. Read the whole chapter. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That's a big order for us. And they that have believing masters, let them despise them. Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Now that's not my text today, but I could preach on that. supposing that gain is godliness. Blessed are the poor, for they have the gospel preached to them. Give to the poor, the Bible said. God does not look down on the poor. God does not disdain the poor. But there are some people that think that if you're poor, you're wrong. If you're poor, you're carnal. If you're poor, you're unspiritual. And if you're rich, you're godly because God has blessed you. The Bible says, fret not thyself because of the evildoer, neither be thou envious of the rich man. Okay? They're going to be cut off. And that takes a little time to explain all that. And I love to do it, but I'll have to do it some other time. Supposing, some people suppose that gain is godliness. Paul says to Timothy, withdraw yourself from that person. Stay away from them. And I've told you about my wife and myself years ago when we were just common labor and enjoying every minute of it. And then going home with some of the more elite, you know, and having them show you their new house and take you for a tour through their house. We went to one house where the man invited me over to see his house. I was trying to win him to the Lord. So we went over and he stood at the door and he said, the mini tour is $1 and the complete tour is $5, you know. And then he laughed and laughed. So my wife and I were supposed to be impressed. I went home and cried and I said, honey, we're not going around those people anymore. We're not going around those people that got so much in this world that they make us feel poor because we're rich.
Yeah.
We are rich.
Yeah.
Let's go help somebody that's worse off than we are. And we go out and do things like that and give to somebody who didn't have as much as we had rather than coveting what this other person had. Try it. Yeah. It works. From such, withdraw thyself. When somebody takes you over and wants you to help polish their gold, maybe it's a good thing to withdraw yourself. When you go to somebody's house and there's no open Bible, just open rooms all over the house showing you all of their riches and their wealth, maybe it's a good idea to withdraw yourself. If you feel a sudden wave of covetousness come over you and you start feeling sorry for yourself and wishing you were in their shoes, withdraw yourself.
Yes.
Find somebody sleeping in a cardboard box on the street. And say, oh God, I'm blessed.
Yes.
I'm blessed. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know what that means? That means you're going to leave everything behind. Everything that you've accumulated in this life. You're going to leave it all behind one day. Oh, your husband dies and he leaves you $1 million. Well, you're going to die too, and you're going to leave that million just like he did. Right?
Yes.
Or vice versa. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You heard what my daughter said. I was soberly preaching that verse in a small group of people, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. She said, yeah, Dad. You men are content with the food and we ladies are content with the raiment. Something like that. Then he goes on and says, but they that will be rich, or they that have a will to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. I hesitate to talk about it. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Brother, we've got them out there in the religious world, let me tell you. We've got them out there in the religious marketing world. We've got them on my telephone lines and in my mailbox. They have a program to sell you that will make your. I don't have a church. How can they make my church grow? I don't have a church. Jesus has got one. Make his grow. Get out there and witness. Get out there and get a few stones thrown at you. Be beaten with a few rods. Get shipwrecked. Come on, man. Get off my telephone and get me off your mailing list.
I'm not interested in how to make my church grow. I don't have a church. Jesus Christ does. If the church is going to grow, it's because the Word of God is preached in the church and the saints believe it and practice it.
Amen.
That'll make it grow. It's self-perpetual. It's self-propagating, self-perpetuating. It's self-growth. I've never been to a church growth seminar. I've never bought a church growth book. I personally am not interested. And I'll tell you why. Because if I get saved, if I get married and I'm healthy, and I marry a healthy woman, we're going to have babies. Right? And if I get saved and I'm a healthy Christian, and I've got a healthy God, we're going to have babies. Got it? It's an automatic thing. It's an automatic thing for healthy people to be married and raise a family. It's an automatic thing. The thing is, we got too many today that don't want the babies. Physically, and apply it spiritually. The pastor's happy. He's getting his income. We don't want this. We got enough. I mean, I don't, and so on. Not me. I'm trying to teach this church that if you're a healthy Christian, you're going to be a soul winner. If you are a healthy Christian, you'll be a soul winner. And we are preaching for your health, your spiritual health. And preaching against covetousness is one of the things that will make you healthy. Okay. So, the love of money, the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Remember, he's the living God who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold not on dollar bills, but on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Oh, I get so many thoughts. So we read 1 Timothy chapter 6. One reason some marriages fall apart: not enough money. That's one reason. I read the statistics. I read the reasons for divorce and so on. We get things like that. Sister Tanberg counsels women this way. If you are married, or if you married a man whose income is less than average, be content with such things as ye have. Her counseling is straight from the scripture. Why can't my husband get a better job? Or why can't my husband do like this, like Sister So-and-so's husband does, and so on? My wife teaches, be content with such things as you have. That's straight out the Bible. Hebrews 13:5. That's our text this morning. She teaches the women to help your husband live within his income. Yes, even if it means living on a meager income. Even if it means living in an inexpensive house. Even if it means driving an older automobile. Even if it means not being able to afford going out and eating with the rest of the saints. Even if it means stretching the dollar by taking in the thrift sales. My wife teaches the women to be happy with their husbands and encourage their husbands, even if he doesn't have a job as good as somebody else's, and to live within your income.
and don't complain. And I've taught men this, and as a result of the teaching, I've been out on my bicycle, and I run across a family, a good family in this church right here today, a good family pushing a baby buggy through the park or down by the lake, and I think that's so beautiful. It's so much cheaper than gasoline at $1.89 a gallon. It's so much cheaper than having to have an expensive automobile and all these things. Now, there's a big difference in owning a luxury item if you can afford it and owning a luxury item if you can't afford it. That's where covetousness comes in. And that's where it should go out. If somebody's driving a Cadillac and I'm driving a Buick, or if somebody's flying in an airplane and I'm riding a bicycle, oh, I wish I had that. No, be content. Develop a true contentment in your heart and in your life, and you'll be happy. I even read just recently that people who are on Social Security on a fixed income are happier than people who have the ability to make more and more and more. I just read that as I don't know if it was a statistic or what, it was some kind of a survey. But people are happy because they set themselves, they know what their income's going to be, and they adjust themselves to it, and they live on it, and they're happy as can be. That's what I read, true or false, that's what I read. So I've taught this, and then after teaching, I see another family, a bicycle, a baby in the back of the bicycle, and I just have to pull my car over and cry a little and say, Lord, those people are happy. Those people are happy. Do you ever see people with a lot of money getting ready for a vacation? I mean, they got all these possessions, they're packing them up, and they're screaming at one another, what did you do with this? Where is that? Where'd you put? Well, if you don't have anything, you can't holler at somebody for where they put it. You know? Just recently, I heard a man wisely say, the old wood stove helped keep the family close together. The old wood stove helped keep the family close together. I like that. Be content is a big order for this generation, because people today are not content. They're not content to be unrecognized. They'll do anything to get their name in the paper. Assassinate a president to make the headlines. Go into Wendy's and shoot, or McDonald's and fire away, killing people, maiming people for life, and so on. And they'll do anything to be known, to be popular. Look at the girls today that are swapping their morals for a chance to get in the movies. It just makes you want to weep. And so, by doing that, they bring themselves to poverty, and they make paupers out of others, those who watch their lewd acts, of course. Paul said, we're poor, but we're going around making many rich. All right. Oh, I like that. We're unknown, he says, but we're well known. It says of Jesus, and the world knew him not. When he went to enter Jerusalem, it says, who is this? And I wrote here, if Jesus' record of living was left to secular history, he would be totally unknown today. If his record of living, his history, was left to the secularists, he would be totally unknown today, particularly the details and the truth that are taught in Holy Scripture. Discontentment is one of the reasons that many are in debt today. You've heard this before. Americans buy things they don't want with money they don't have, to impress people they don't like. Americans buy things they don't want with money they don't have, to impress people they don't like. That's how desperate they are for recognition. I wish you and I could go out and hit the streets and love people. Ask them their name and remember their name. Write it down, call them up, let them know that they're in the headlines. Your headlines. See, Americans buy things they don't want with money they don't have, to impress people they don't like. I have no need to impress the world. They don't love us. Jesus said the world doesn't love you. In fact, he said they hate you. Don't be fooled by the world. Don't be fooled by all the advertisements and all the marketing.
I have no need to impress the world. They don't love me. I want to impress Him. He loves me. Amen. And I don't need the world to tell me what will make me happy. You know? Colgate will make you happier. Scope will make you happier. Or Brill Cream will make you, whatever, you know. These shoes will make you happy. You got to wear this suit. This will make you happy. If you don't have this tie, you haven't seen a necktie yet. All that advertising. I don't need the world to tell me what will make me happy. They don't need to dictate to me. I'll do my own picking and choosing. Amen. The world says you owe it to yourself. The world says this item is a must. You know, $10 million sweepstake. Have you ever just opened them up for fun and looked at them? Just think of all the things you could do with $10 million. And here's a picture of this great, big, beautiful house and this yacht out in the ocean and this big Jaguar sitting there in front of the mansion door. And just think of all the things you could buy with $10 million. Be sure. Buy Reader's Digest. They pander to that greed, that innate greed that's in unregenerated people. The world says, be rich, be successful, be popular, enjoy yourself. Jesus says, humble yourself. Jesus says, take up your cross. Jesus says, deny yourself daily. Now we have a choice to make. We can be content or we can be covetous. It was the spiritually hungry. It was the poor in this life. It was the common people who listened to Jesus and followed Jesus. And Jesus made them rich. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was poor, yet for your sakes, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. Jesus was poor in this world. He borrowed a donkey. He was buried in another man's tomb. He had no earthly possessions to divide among friends after His death, just His garments, the clothes on His back. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts to every soldier part, and also His coat. The coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my garment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. Yet Jesus made many rich. He said to the church at Smyrna, I know thy works of tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And then He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. You just be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Do you know the value of that crown? The world is so poverty stricken. They don't have enough money to buy everything they covet. Solution, thou shalt not covet. Now you've got more than you need. Just like that. Right in the brain, right in the head, right between the ears. You just make that decision.